There's different times in our lives whenever we experience different things. Whenever we're younger, we experience the a time of going to school, of making friends, of knowing what that's like. And going through school, we experience the joys and we experience the trials with that. You know what? As we grow older, one of the things we're talking about in our Sunday school class is what is God's working in our lives. And throughout the Bible, we can see God working in the lives of men. We were talking about Timothy and how God had worked in his life, even as a young child. And God does. He does. There's different points in our lives that God brings us to. And those points require a decision for us to make in our lives. And we see God's hand at work in our own lives. We see his transforming power. And one of those moments in my life is many of you that were here, you were able to hear my uncle preach several weeks ago, and one of the transforming moments that I had in my life is one day we were riding home from a hunting trip, and neither one of us had gotten anything, and he needed to go back to work, and I needed to go back to school, and he was telling me about how God was working in his life. And he began to tell me of the things that God was doing in his life. And then he began to tell me that he was going to go into the ministry and that he was going to be a pastor someday. And to me, that kind of blew my mind. That kind of took me back a little bit because, this guy that I had seen for the first 13, 14 years of my life, he was the prankster of the family. You know, whenever you walk in through the door, you had to be on guard because he was the one that was going to do something to you. He was the one that was going to say something to you. And, I remember whenever we were younger and he would have been, I guess he would have been like 20, and I would have been around probably 10. 10 or 11. I remember wrestling one time in the living room, and I remember Grandma getting on him, and then Grandma coming over with this wooden spoon coming after him and for some of the things that he was doing. And, you know, whenever I heard that in the car that he told me he was going to go into the ministry, I had laughed at him at first because I thought he was joking around. And the more he began to talk about it and talk about God's working in his life, you know, I knew that he was serious. And you know what? That for me, that was a transforming moment, because then I began to think from that point, huh, man, ain't that something? Somebody in our family going into the ministry. Because that's pastors don't come in the line of Kells. You know, we are forklift drivers. We are electricians. We are the people that dig the ditches to lay the line. That's who we are. That's who our family is. And so whenever he began to tell me that, that thought came there in my mind. And it just began to hang there and hang there. Wouldn't that be me? To be a pastor, to have God put that call on your life. But you know what? Today, in this passage of Scripture, we're talking about serving like Jesus, and we see God's perfect servant, Jesus. And today, we're going to look at the transforming power of God's servant. Friend, God brought you here today for a reason. God wants to work in your heart. God wants to transform your life. And friend, will you let God's word change your heart? Will you let God's word change your life? He will. He wants to. He wants to do it for good, for his good. And as we come to this passage in Mark, we see a great testimony here of the power of Christ. And you know what? Really, that same power, the Holy Ghost, lies within us. And Mark is always in a hurry. Mark would fit in with today's culture because Mark is always in a hurry. The different words that he uses here, if you look down at verse 21, it says, and they went into Capernaum and straightway. It's a term of hurry. It's a term of, hey, we got to go here. In verse 28, he uses the word forthwith. Or I'm sorry, in verse 21, he uses the word immediately. Verse 29, he uses the word forthwith. In verse 30, he uses the word anon. These are action words. These picture things happening one right after the other. And we know we talked about how Mark is a little bit of a different book than Matthew or Luke or John. Because Matthew, Luke, and John, they take time to explain all that is happening and going on. In fact, even in these verses between verse 13 and 14 and between verse 20 and 21, there are times of span that pass. There is a year that goes by between verses 13 and 14, and there's a time that goes past between verse 20 and verse 21. In fact, some of the passages in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, we view that as kind of a big thing, don't we? That happens between verse 20 and verse 21. But Mark really doesn't write about that. Jesus carrying out his ministry in Nazareth. Jesus suffering rejection at the people's hands. Jesus preaching at the synagogue, proclaiming himself to be Messiah. All of those are skipped over. And why does Mark do that? Because he wants to give us Jesus, God's suffering servant. God's perfect servant. And this is whenever Jesus left Nazareth and he was moving his ministry into Capernaum. And that's where we pick up in verse number 21. And friend, God wants to change your life. Will you let his word change your life? God's word will direct your life. God's word will reign in your life. And friend, God's power will heal your life. The question is, will you let it? The question is, will you reach out and will you cling on to him? Now, in verse 21, we saw Jesus. It says that he went to Capernaum and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and he went there to teach. That's where the teaching took place. If we were to compare the synagogue to any place, we would kind of compare that to the local church today. This is where people went to hear rabbi speak about the word of God. Every community of Jews that had at least 10 families, they were required by the Jewish law to have a synagogue. It takes 10 families back then to have a synagogue. In the same way today, you talk with a lot of church planners, they need 10 families to plant and to start that church. And this really came about and established during the Babylonian captivity of Israel around 586. Why? Because the temple was destroyed. It was taken away. And so they made these synagogues where they could come and that they could worship each other. Now, kind of a typical service in the synagogue, they would have a time of prayer whenever they would pray. They had a time of reading the law. You think whenever we stood up here a couple of minutes ago and we read 14 verses of God's word, they would stand there sometimes for hours and they would read God's word. Okay? They would stand there for half an hour, maybe at times reading God's word, or hours depending where they were. And these men were entrusted with protecting the word of God. They gave their lives to learn the law, to share it with the people. And their sermons that they had, as time progressed on, their sermons began to become less and less from this word. And you know what they became more and more on? They became more and more on the laws and on the rituals that they had in their books, the Jewish law that was there. And so these men would be there, and they would be reading these things, or they would be telling people about the laws. Hey, on the Sabbath day, you can only walk this far. Hey, whenever you come into the synagogue, you need to be dressed in this way. Hey, whenever you have, and imagine going through that constantly, Saturday after Saturday, because that's when the Sabbath was, from sundown on Friday till sundown on Saturday, and coming to that week after week after week after week, and hearing a sermon that was notoriously long and notoriously dry. I don't know about you, but I can only handle so long of somebody telling me rules after rules after rules after rules that I need to obey in order to please God. You know what? I am thankful today for God's amazing grace, because His grace saves me from my sin. His grace leads me in the way that I need to go. And why do I describe this to you? Because this is the place that Jesus is coming into. These people are used to sitting down, and man, you know what? Sometimes I know some people, they get kind of fed up with church, and they may get fed up with the pastor. Man, he's long, he's dry, he's boring. I don't want to go and hear him. Ugh. But these people, they kept coming Saturday after Saturday, year after year, year after year, and hearing these long, dry, boring sermons. And then in walks Jesus. In walks Jesus. It had been like this for hundreds of years. Hundreds of years they were used to hearing these things. It was their custom to go. Turn over to Luke chapter 4 and verse number 16. Luke chapter 4, Jesus came walking in, and Jesus thought it was important to go to the synagogue to worship. In fact, here in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, listen to what it says about Jesus. It says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read." Now, what does that say? That says that it was Jesus' custom. It was his custom to go there. That means he did it. Every Sabbath day, Jesus came and Jesus went there and Jesus listened. Could you imagine Jesus as a young child, as a boy, as a teenager in his 20s going into the synagogue? It was his custom to go there and hearing these men read, and not only read, but sit there and go over rule after rule after rule after rule after rule after rule and after rule. And Jesus, I can only picture the thoughts going in his mind. These were dead, dull, boring services, but Jesus went anyways. Jesus went anyways. The only church that he had to attend was a dead church, but Jesus went to church. And oh friend, how that speaks to the faithfulness of church that we need to be. Going to church, hearing God's word regularly, being under the preaching of God's word. Now I try to take, and in my messages I try to add illustrations in there that will kind of connect with us. Sometimes my family, they kind of cringe a little bit because some of the illustrations are about them. But you know what? That's real. That's where I'm at. That's where it hits home. And you know what? Whenever we come to church, we go to church and we have fellowship and we hear God's word being read, we hear God's word being preached, it will change our lives if we take it in. And it will not only change our lives, but friend, it'll change your family's lives. It will. I've seen it. I've seen it person after person. I've seen it family after family that choose to take in his word. These scribes, they majored on small matters. You ever get around that person and man, they are just as nitpicky as all get out. Oh boy, you don't quite have this on right. Oh, but can you do that maybe a little bit faster? Oh, can you go over just a little bit? So you ever get around one of those people? That's what these scribes were. They were elevating the traditions of men above the word of God. In fact, if we turn back in your Bible to Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, they were worried about so small things as even in Matthew 23 and verse 23. He says, "Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of law." And what's Jesus saying here? He's saying you're worried about how people are given. You're worried about the things that they are tithing. And he said you're not giving concern to judgment, to faith, to mercy. He said these things you have done and not to left the other undone. Jesus saying is, look man, there are more important things to be concerned with here. And so in walks Jesus into this synagogue, and Jesus stands up and he begins to teach. He begins to preach God's word. And it says in verse number 22 that they were astonished at his doctrine. Friend, it's amazing whenever we begin to get back to the word of God in our lives, how astonishing that is, how life-changing that is for us. When they heard him speak, it was like nothing that they had ever heard before. Why? Because for hundreds of years, they have heard this baloney of men's traditions. The way we ought to act, the way we ought to talk, the things we ought to do, how far we ought to go, the things we ought to carry. You can't do that on a Sabbath day. And you know what? Jesus comes in and he's preaching and teaching his Father's word. You know what? That's what we need to get back to. That's what we need to get back to here in America. You know what? There's pastors that they will come here and they will open up God's word and they may read a passage. But then you know what? They open up another book and they go into the latest of greatest of who said what. And you know what? I'm not trying to be mean, but I don't care who said what. I want to know what God says to me. Amen? Amen. We need to know what God is saying to us. They were astounded at his doctrine. Now, what did Jesus preach? Okay, turn over in your Bible. So Luke chapter 4. What did Jesus preach? We were just there in Luke chapter 4 and we read verse 16. We're going down from verse 16 and read verse 17. It says, "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet." What's that name? Isaiah. Yeah, Isaiah. Isaiah. Jesus was in God's word. "And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord was upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach'" what? "The gospel, the gospel, the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives." I don't know about you, but this is sounding better and better the more that we go. "And recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And friend, that's what happened whenever Jesus came. Man, lives begin to change. Many lives begin to change. The poor, their lives begin to change. The brokenhearted, the captive, the blind, the bruised. He was preaching the acceptable year of the Lord. He was using the words that he had given to the prophets many years ago. And friend, Jesus' words, they were changing the lives of the people that were there. And why was it? Because they weren't just letting these words stay on the page, but they were letting these words affect their heart. They were letting these words change their life. They were letting the Spirit work on them and in their lives. And friend, you here today, will you let God's word direct your life? God will change your life. God wants to change your life for the better, for the good. And friend, will you let him? Some of you here today, you need to say, God, I'm going to let you change my life with your word. God, I want your word to affect my heart and my life. You know, I've been doing more and more of that and being more in conscience of that whenever I wake up and do my devotions in the morning, or maybe it's at the end of the day and I do them. You know what? Not just reading another passage to check off something on another list, but to say, God, will you work in my heart? Teenager, is God working in your heart? Are you letting God's word direct your life? Not only does God want to direct your life, but you know what? If we let him, God's authority will rule or reign in our lives. Look back in the book of Mark in verse number 23. He said, and there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out. Man, as Jesus is in there and as he's preaching, he's interrupted by a demon-possessed man. And the demon, what is a demon? A demon is a fallen angel. It's a fallen angel. Once good, but chose to rebel against God. And there's a demon inside of this man. And this demon begins to use the man's voice to be able to scream and to interrupt what Jesus is saying. And what did he say? He said, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Are you come to destroy us? And he says, I know you. He says, I know who you are. You're that Holy One of God. And demons, they can do that. They can indwell people. I don't believe that they indwell people that are saved, but I do believe that they can dwell in people who are not saved. And we see that several times through the Gospels. And demon possession was something that Jesus encountered on a regular basis in his earthly ministry. Why? It may be that Satan was actively trying to disrupt what Jesus was doing. And you know what? We can think that that's something that happened back then. That's something that was back then, and we don't have to worry about it today. You know what, friend? The truth is, demon activity is very present. It's very present today. I believe that there are folks that he indwells today. And the demons, they know. If they know who Jesus is, he's that Holy One of God. If you have believed on Jesus Christ as your Savior, guess what? They're going to know that you are one of His. They're going to know that. The demons knew Jesus. They knew His power. And they feared Him. Take a look back in James chapter 2. Maybe you guys didn't quite get there this morning in your class over here. The Sunday school class over here has been talking about the book of James. But James chapter 2, James chapter 2, verse 19. It says, "Thou believest that there is one God, and thou doest well." And he says, "But even the devils, they also believe, and they tremble." They tremble because of his power. And they know it. You know what, it's sad, but oftentimes demons have more respect for the Lord Jesus than even lost people do. Billions of people around this world refuse to acknowledge the existence of the Lord Jesus. They refuse to bow to his power. And we see that in the book of Revelation. And friend, Jesus knows. Jesus rebukes the devil. He said, "Hey, hold it right there. Hold what you're saying right there. I don't want you to say anymore." And he tells the demon to come out of him. He says, "Come out." Jesus rebuked him, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And what a great thing that was. Jesus had casted out the demon. You know what? Even the demon was there. The demon wasn't doing anything wrong. He was telling the truth about Jesus. He says, "I know who you are." He says, "I know you're the Holy One of God." But you know what? Even though he was sitting there telling the truth, Jesus didn't want to have anything to do with him. Jesus didn't want to associate and be with him. Jesus did not come to save the fallen angels, but he came to save people. He came to save this man. He came to save a fallen man. And you know what? This is the first time that they had ever seen anyone take authority on a devil and cast the devil out. And what a great thing when they saw what Jesus could do. Look at what happened in verse 27. They were all amazed insomuch they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? What authority, what power does this man have?" And they began to go and they began to tell people about him. And his fame spread among Galilee. Look, friend, in Jesus' day, the people, they weren't excited about the synagogue. It was the same dull, boring place that they've been to time after time again. But when Jesus came, whenever Jesus gave out his word, whenever Jesus worked his power, their lives were changed and people left the synagogue excited. They were excited about serving the Lord. They were excited about telling people about the Lord, and they began to spread it around. In verse 33, it says, "All the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many, and his word went forward, and his works went forward." And friend, how about us in our lives whenever we come out of the church building? Are we excited about God? Are we excited about his word? Are we excited about the change that's taking place in our lives? And friend, if you're not having a change in your life from God, you need to check yourself out in his word, because he wants to change your life. He wants to change your family. He wants to draw you closer to him. He wants to make you more like Jesus Christ. And friend, I can't wait to be more and more like him. Oh, I know it means casting more of Greg out. And you know what? The prideful side of me says, "No, I want more Greg." But you know what? The spiritual side says, "No, I want more Jesus." And there's this battle that is there. And we need to give in to that spiritual side. And friend, what the world is looking for today is not business as usual at the church. They're not looking for that. They're not looking for some formalistic baloney that we have to offer, but they want the real deal. They want the relationship. They want what we're going through. And friend, as the church, we can do nothing better than to get on our faces before God and seek his power in these days. Because it's only the power of God that's going to change our heart. It's only the power of God that's going to change our life. It's only the power of God that's going to change this church. Friend, we don't need a new Bible. We don't need a new style of music. We don't need PowerPoint slides. We don't need coffee. We don't need donuts. We don't need small groups, meaning what we need is the power of God on the church. We need the presence of Him in this place and the presence of Him in our lives. Now, don't get me wrong. Donuts taste good on Sunday morning before Sunday school. They do. And the scripture is nice when it's blown up. You know, when I have time, I like to do that. If there's anyone that would like to help do that, that's a ministry that is needed, that's here. And you know, it's good to meet together and it's good to talk with people. But if the Spirit of God is in none of that, then why in the world are we here? Why are we here? You know, Jesus needs to be here. I believe it was John Wesley who asked about his popularity. And his response was to say, you know what? I just get myself on fire and the people come to watch me burn. And you know what? That will work for the church in these days too. Friend, if you ever get on fire, people want to be around you. People want to watch you burn. People want to hear what you got to say. People want to know what God's doing in your life. And friend, are you going to let God's authority rule and reign in your life? It's going to change you. I'm telling you, it's going to change you. Things that you used to love to do, you're not going to want to do anymore. Things that you were kind of like, a little bit, man, you're not going to want to be a part of them anymore. Things that you thought you'd never do before, you're going to be doing. You're going to be talking to people. You're going to be telling people what God's going on and doing in your life. And man, it's a great thing. It's a great change that God has going on. But friend, are we going to let God's authority rule in my life? You know what? Some of us here today, we need to say, God, today, I'm going to let your authority rule in my life. Friend, it'll be life changing. I love to walk through the journey with you because it's a great thing. And you know what? Not only do we see God and His Word changing our life, directing our life, not only do we see God's authority ruling in our life, but you know what? Last, we see God's power. And God's power will heal your life. It will. Look in verse 29, right after He got done with this man, healing this man. It says, forthwith, right away He went out. Here's Mark again, man, time after time after time. This is what Jesus is doing. Jesus is going. Jesus is serving. Jesus is doing what God wants Him to do. It says, immediately He went out of the synagogue. He was going to Simon and Andrew's house, over with James and John, and to meet, to get together. And you know what? As He gets over there, the sun is getting ready to set, and Simon's wife's mother lay sick of the fever. And He took her by the hand. He lifted her up because He wanted to do something that was good. And immediately the fever had left her. Praise the Lord for healing His mother-in-law. That's a great thing. He didn't have any prejudice against her. No. But He healed her. Sickness. Jesus can heal sickness. You know, it was kind of a disruption of where they were going and what they were doing. And it says all the city gathered around Him at the door and He healed many that were there. And what's Jesus saying here? He's saying, look, it doesn't matter if you have a demon inside of you and you're possessed. Or you know what? It doesn't matter if you have sickness and a cold that you need help with. Jesus says, come unto Me. Come unto Me. And friend, what kind of disruption do we need help with today? What kind of situation do we need God to handle today? 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, He says, casting all your care upon Him. Why? What's the next phrase? For He careth for you. He careth for you. Do you have problems that need to be solved? Bring them to Jesus. Do you need a Savior who will love you, forgive you, who will save your soul? Come on down to Jesus. Bring it to Him.
Whatever the needs, it doesn't matter how big it is. Now let me ask you something. How many of us today could say if we went over and we stuck our hand on a person and we prayed for them that a demon would come out of that person? That would be tough for us to say. But Jesus is the one that can do it. And we would view a problem like that as something that is impossible. And what is Jesus saying? He's saying, come on, give them to me. Bring me all your impossibles. Bring me the hurts that you have in your life. Bring the sickness that you have in your life. You know what? Sometimes in Sunday school, whenever we're sitting here and you know what? Some of my kids, they'll raise their hand and they'll give a praise or they'll ask to pray for what we think is maybe some of the tiniest things, at least in my mind, some of the tiniest things. You know what? That's great. That's what Jesus wants. Bring it unto him. Come on down. You know what? Some of us today, we need to say, I will let Jesus bring healing to the hurting areas in my life. You know what? There may be some here. You've been hanging on to a hurting area for a long time. For a long time. And friend, today's the day. Now's the time. Are you going to let Jesus bring healing to your life? When the people saw Jesus casting out demons and healing diseases, they were amazed at his power. And what we need to understand today is that he still has the same power today. He does. He is. He's the same God. He can still deliver you from the grips of hell. He can still handle all the disruptions that come into your life. He can still cure the diseases that have you sick. And friend, whatever it is that has your grip today, it's no match for Jesus. And friend, he wants us to go and he wants us to serve like him. You know what? There are people here today in this room. They need to hear about the struggles that you're going through. And do you want to know why? Because they're going through the same garbage that you're going through. They are. And they need encouragement from you. Hey man, this has me down. I'm going through this, but you know what? God is working in my life. And friend, will you help me? I'll help you. Will you help me? And you get on board with each other and you start encouraging each other in God's word. Now, you know what? That can become the opposite effect because you can get together and all you can talk about is your problems. And you know what? That don't do a lot of good. You got to get past the talking about our problems and talk about what Jesus can do about it. Amen? Amen, because Jesus can heal. Friend, how have we been treating God in our life? You know what? Have we been using God as a spare tire? Just put him on whenever we need him? Do we need to get on fire for him today? Do we need to be forgiven of the sin that we have today? Do we need to be saved and know Jesus as our Savior? And friend, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, that's why he came. That's why he lived this life. That's why he left heaven. That's why he died on the cross and gave his blood for you, for your sin. Because it separated you from his heavenly Father. And you see, God wants you to be with him. And that's why he gave Jesus to die on the cross for your sin, to be put in the tomb, to rise again 3 days later. And friend, God wants to save you today. Friend, maybe you're here and you're already saved. You know Christ as your Savior. Are you letting God have authority in your life? Are you letting God's word direct your life? He wants to change you, and his arms are open, and he's saying, come unto me.